Well, we'll turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts and the chapter 20. Book of Acts and the chapter 20. And we shall read from verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. And of course, speaking of the Apostle Paul, reading from verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews, and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, or gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so labouring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Now I want to draw your attention to verses 20 and 21 of the chapter. Verses 20 and 21 of the chapter. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you on the subject, the ministry of the gospel. The ministry of the gospel. It is that ministry of the gospel that the apostle reflects upon in the verses that are before us. In particular, these verses 20 and 21. In this portion of God's word, he is reminding the elders that he has called to himself, he is reminding them of the ministry that he conducted in the church. And in these two verses, he is drawing their attention to the ministry of the gospel that he exercised among the church there. Now, what is the ministry of the gospel? What is the basic message, the leading truth, the fundamental message of that ministry? And how is that ministry of the gospel to be pursued? Well, in large measure, the apostle, with marvelous brevity, addresses and answers those questions in the text which is before us. And as we look at the text, verses 20 and 21, we may divide it up in a very simple fashion. We may look at it in terms, first of all, of the essential message. The essential message. And you have that essential message in the latter part of verse 21. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This furnishes the essential message of the ministry of the gospel. And then, not only do we have the essential message, but in the first part of the text, we have before us what we may describe as the exemplary method. The exemplary method. In verses 20 and 21, the apostle tells us, puts it on the record, how he went about his method for pursuing the ministry of the gospel. Well, first of all then, this evening, the essential message. Verse 21, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator has said of these words that they furnish, quote, a brief summary of all gospel preaching. The phrase is a brief one, but an awful lot is comprehended in the words that are before us. Now let me say to you that any true ministry of the gospel must address the law of God. The law of God cannot be absent from any ministry of the gospel. That revelation of God's will, that declaration by the Almighty of what is right and what is wrong, the thou shalt and the thou shalt not, that must be addressed. And in particular, the requirements that the law of God lies upon human beings. And as the ministry of the gospel addresses that, and the reality of the law of God is set before the people, and it is highlighted how each and every human being of necessity has broken that law and is unable by the law to obtain a right standing with God, that ministry, what men tend to call the preaching of the law, is an absolute essential in terms of the ministry of the gospel. Now, of course, it almost goes without saying that a keeping of the law is beyond any human being. Even if we were to decide right now, well, we'll seek to keep the law as a means to being right with God and accepted and so on. The trouble is our record of failure in former days would tell against us. And even if that record could be set aside, well, our bad record is a result of our bad heart. No matter how hard we would endeavour to keep the law of God, because of the nature of our heart, which is deceitful, which has that tendency towards sin, we would discover that the requirements of the law, perfect obedience, continual obedience, we would find that that would just be beyond us. Well, if this is so, if we cannot meet the requirements of the law, if we cannot render a perfect obedience to the law of God, what is the purpose of preaching the law? Why do I say that any true ministry must address this subject and preach the law? I say it for this reason. I say it, the preaching of the law demonstrates the sinfulness of sin and the guiltiness of the sinner. It highlights to the sinner that they are sinners. And also, it brings to light the offensiveness of sin in the sight of a holy God and the offense rendered to God by the breaking of his law. It is only really by a preaching of the law that sin can be laid bare. It is only really by a preaching of the law that the offensiveness of sin and the fact that sin, all sin, is a rebellion against God, is an offence rendered to God. It's only by a careful and clear preaching of the law that that can be brought to light. The law lays the basis for the call to repentance. The law lays the basis for the call to repentance. In verse 21, part of the message is repentance toward God. Well, if there is to be any meaningful call to repentance, then it must be established that there is a need for repentance. A person will only respond to a call to repentance if they are persuaded that they have that of which they ought to repent. And thus you can see how the preaching of the law is necessary to show the sinner his sin and thus to lay the basis for this call to repentance toward God. The example, of course, of John the Baptist comes to mind, the first New Testament preacher. He called for repentance. And the record is that many responded. Many were baptized of John, confessing their sins. John called upon them to repent, and there was a response. And what is striking about John's ministry was that he was calling for a repentance that had reality to it. He wasn't merely, as it were, asking for people to sign up to something. This was the man who said, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Matthew 3 verse 8. He addressed men and women directly concerning their sin. And he didn't just ask them to sign up to repentance, to say that they repented. He urged them to embrace a repentant lifestyle, to show that they had repented, to actually give up their sins, to forsake their wicked ways,
to bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And this is part of the essential message of the gospel. Repentance toward God. God's law has been broken. God has been offended. Offense has been rendered to him. There must be a repenting of that which has been wrong. A repenting of that which is offensive and has rendered offense to God. And that was the ministry of John the Baptist. That was the call of Jesus Christ. That was the call of the apostles. That's the call here. It's part of the essential message. And yet the truth is that this call is strangely absent. Strangely absent at the present time. It is not a feature of the modern pulpit in any great degree. The law lays the basis for the call to repentance. The law shuts off the possibility of self-salvation. Man would love to be able to save himself, to place himself into a right relationship with God. But to every scheme that he dreams up, to every method that he pursues of his own making, with his own works, at the heart of it, the law thunders at him, guilty still. He can go on fast, and the law says, guilty still. He can go on a pilgrimage, and the law says, guilty still. No matter what he does, the law thunders back at him, guilty still. And as it shuts off self-salvation, as it shows a man that he cannot save himself, it opens up the way for the preaching of Christ. Not only lays the basis for the call for repentance toward God, it opens up the way of the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. The law says to the sinner, you cannot save yourself. The gospel says to the sinner, Christ can save you. The gospel agrees with the law. You cannot save yourself. But it goes further than the law and says to the sinner, Christ can save you. And that was the message of the Apostle Paul. And that was the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ was a gospel preacher. He proclaimed, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What the law couldn't do, Jesus Christ is saying he can do. While the law thunders at us that we are guilty, the Lord Jesus steps forth as the one hope for the guilty. We are pointed to his cross, where our sins are laid in their guilt upon him. Where the law couldn't deliver us from our enslavement to sin, the Lord Jesus Christ steps forward as the one deliverance for those enslaved to their sin. Where the law couldn't put us right with God, but on the contrary showed us that we were emphatically not right with him, the Lord Jesus Christ steps forward with that one righteousness, that alien righteousness, the righteousness of Christ that puts us right with God. Whereas the law could never bring us back to God, the Lord Jesus appears as the way. Through Christ, the way back to God is through him. And whereas the law could never save, Christ comes along with the one salvation. And how is this salvation received? It is received by simple faith. Repentant toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no true preaching of the gospel where there is not a preaching of justification by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. A simple act of faith secures salvation, secures the way back to God, secures by imputation that righteousness that puts us right, secures deliverance from the power and slavery to sin, secures peace for the conscience of those that are guilty. How is it received? It's received by simple faith. The statement concerning Abraham, the father of the faithful, puts it so well. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Genesis 15, verse 6. So straightforward, so simple. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Well, this is the essential message. This is the essential message. There must be a showing of the sinner his sin. There must be a showing of the sinner of his need to repent, repentance toward God. And then there must be an opening up of the fact that the sinner cannot save himself. Christ can save. And the way to lay hold upon that salvation is through a simple act of faith. This is the essential message of the ministry of the gospel. Well, the essential message, this is what he preached. But what of the exemplary method? The exemplary method. Verses 20 and 21. The apostle puts on the record how he conducted his ministry. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Notice first of all, concerning how he conducted his ministry, his was a biblical ministry. Give attention to the word showed in verse 20 and the word taught. He showed them and he taught them. There is a distinction to be made there. That word showed, it is a word which bears relation to the idea of announcing. To announce or to make something known. In Acts 20:27, the idea is of declaring from the pulpit. In 1 Peter 1:2, the idea is of preached in terms of a formal proclamation of the gospel, a formal declaration or announcement of the glad tidings of salvation. The use of this word would indicate that as part of his ministry, the apostle appeared among the people there as a herald, announcing the glad tidings of God's salvation. He was there as an ambassador for Christ with a formal message from the Lord, formally declaring, announcing the gospel. He was showing the gospel, bringing his Lord's word to the attention of the people in a formal fashion. The word taught there, have showed you and have taught you. The word taught would have the idea of giving instruction, getting into the details, unfolding the doctrines, leading believers into a deeper and richer understanding of the great depths of God's word. That's what's in view there in terms of taught. Showed is very much this formal proclamation, but taught is getting into the text, getting into the depths of the great doctrines, into the riches of God's word, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now in these two distinctives, and they are distinct, you have this formal proclamation, you have this more didactic element, this teaching, this instruction, this, you know, showing the connections, getting more depth into what is being said. In these two distinctives, he followed in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see the same distinctives in the ministry of Christ. Christ was certainly a herald. He appears in the scene in the Gospel of Matthew, calling upon men to repent. He announces that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he formally announces salvation, and he calls upon them to repent. But in the same ministry, there is that more didactic teaching instruction element there in Christ. And it is distinguished. Matthew 4:23 and Matthew 9:35, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, it's not just two ways of saying the same thing. There is a distinction in the ministry. There is this more formal proclamation, and then there is the more in-depth instruction element of it. But of course, in both elements, it's with Bible in hand. It's with Bible in hand. Whether it's a formal proclamation, whether it's this more teaching element, it is with Bible in hand that the ministry is conducted. The apostle is eminently biblical in his ministry. Then his was a serious ministry. His was a serious ministry. We are told that not only did he show and teach, but he testified. He says, I have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. How did he place these matters before the people? Testifying is a word that would indicate a solemn affirmation. It would indicate an earnest manner and demeanor in terms of the presentation of these things. There would be an overriding seriousness to the apostle's ministry. When he spoke of repentance, when he spoke of everything that pertained to it and faith, he spoke with absolute earnestness and seriousness. He had a very clear view of the serious nature of it. He understood the consequences of a failure to repent, of a failure to embrace the Lord Jesus by faith, and thus he spoke in this very, very serious way. And you will discover, if you look at the word, you'll discover that there is indication of this in other places, that this idea of a very solemn affirmation of what's going on here. The apostle understood the absolute necessity of repentance and faith, and he lived with the burdensome realities of the gospel. He could see that the gospel is a serious thing. It's dealing with the issues of heaven and hell. It's dealing with souls. It is serious. And thus it was to be conducted in this serious fashion. He would have had no time whatsoever for some of the clowns and comedians that occupy pulpits in the present day. That was not him. A true ministry of the gospel has an overriding seriousness to it. And then, just thirdly here, in terms of his method, his was a faithful ministry. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He did not fear to preach the whole counsel of God. He did not come to a text and did his work and set out his thoughts and then looked at it and said, well, I can't say that because that might tread on someone's toes and someone might not be happy with this bit and so on and so forth. And thus there would be a shunning to declare the whole counsel of God. That was not the apostle. He did not keep back anything that he deemed to be of profit to the people. He was honest in terms of his ministry. He was faithful to declare the truth. And not only was he faithful in terms of what he said, but he was faithful in the use of opportunity. We are told that he taught publicly and from house to house. He ministered the word of God. He ministered the truth in the public arena, but also where opportunity arose, he ministered in the private arena also. His was a faithful ministry of
the gospel. Well, how much we need men in Australia committed to this ministry. Men who will major on the great fundamentals of the faith. Men who will follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men whom the Lord of the harvest will raise up and will send forth into his harvest field. Let us ever be in prayer to the Lord of the harvest that he will send such men to the harvest field in this land. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.